Now we are honored to have Elder Ezra Taft Benson of the Council of the Twelve with us. I think most of you know that at one time in the Eisenhower administration, he was Secretary of Agriculture, first member of our church to be honored with an appointment to the cabinet. He served as a member of the Board of Trustees for many years and has always been grateful. We've always been grateful for his loyalty and dedicated support. We're now pleased and honored to have him address us.
President Wilkinson, distinguished visitors and faculty, members of the student body, my brethren and sisters, this is a signal honor, a very great pleasure, and a challenging responsibility. Brother Wilkinson has mentioned that I'm not here by choice, I was sent. And I presume if many of the students were honest, they'd say they're not here by choice either. But in any event, I stand before you humbly and very grateful for this opportunity to participate in this very historic and memorable service. My wife whispered to me, "I'm sure this must be a very important meeting. They're having the Danish choir sing." Her father was a Danish convert and became Utah's first pioneer commercial jeweler. And I've always been grateful that he came and that he didn't limit his family to two, because he was 76 years of age when she was born. She was the last child of the last wife. I'm very grateful to him. My brothers and sisters, my respect for institutions of higher learning has always been very great. I've been fighting against some decline in that admiration in the last few years in view of what has happened on some of our campuses. I used to swell with pride as I was introduced as having got a degree from a Midwestern university and then one down in California that's been very much in the news. And when 11 honorary degrees was mentioned. But I'm very proud of this institution. My heart swells with gratitude as I contemplate the blessings that have come to me and mine through this great school. And I was so pleased to, as I looked through the list of those being honored, to find three of the great men who as teachers have influenced my life beyond my power of expression. Brother Wilkinson has singled out one, Johnny Witzel. The other two are Thomas L. Morton, who taught here when I was at school here, and the other, Adam S. Bennion. Three great teachers. And then I was pleased to notice that Orson F. Whitney, who was my mission president and also performed the marriage of Flora and me, is also being honored. And that many other former associates and colleagues among the general authorities. And I thought as we sang, "O Ye Mountains High," by Charles W. Penrose, written before he ever saw the mountains, how I hope and pray that the Lord is permitting the heavens to open a bit this morning so that all those who have been here and are now being honored, who have passed on, may have a chance to look down upon this service this morning. I say I'm proud of this institution. My pride was even increased last night as a fine representative group of students from this institution appeared before all of the general authorities of the church in a little party we try and have after each general conference. Some of them said we need even more than a party. We need a stimulant. Well, we got the stimulant last night from this group of students from this institution. No one could have asked for higher quality, more delightful, more inspiring entertainment than they provided for us. And I want Brother and Sister Wilkinson to know who were there, and these young people and the entire student body, that never have I seen the general authorities more completely satisfied, I think, with entertainment than they were last night. And so I'm grateful to be back on this campus. I preface my remarks this morning by quoting from that great American and friend of youth, J. Edgar Hoover, Director of the Federal Bureau of Investigation. This quotation is taken from the timely volume, Youth and the Church, by President Harold B. Lee, which I commend to parents and youth everywhere. Hoover declares, "This country is in deadly peril. We can win this war and still lose freedom for all in America. For a creeping rot of moral disintegration is eating into our nation. I am not easily shocked or easily alarmed, but today, like thousands of others, I am both shocked and alarmed. The arrests of teenage boys and girls all over the country are staggering. Some of the crimes youngsters are committing are almost unspeakable. Prostitution, murder, rape, robbery. These are ugly words, but it is an ugly situation. If we are to correct it, we must face it. Our war is a holy crusade. It is to protect the dearest of all of our institutions, the home and the hearthside, under the double blessing of liberty and freedom. America must do some straight thinking and plain speaking in this hour of crisis." Unquote. The peril we face today is infinitely worse than it was 25 years ago, when Director Hoover, in the midst of World War II, issued that solemn warning. Then the serious problems we are now facing were just emerging. Powerful forces are at work to lead our young people into the weird and destructive world of drugs, moral decay, and revolution. To say it cannot happen here is to disregard all existing statistics. In this age of permissive parents and soft permissive educational leaders, it is happening to tens of thousands of our youth. Why? Because these choice young people have not been properly alerted and informed by parents and teachers who are recreant to the greatest God-given trust, and because many students do not seem to appreciate their rich blessings and priceless heritage. In the light of these trends and influences, youth and parents alike need, as they need no other thing, a sane, fearless, and constructive approach to the problems of youth. The future happiness and success of young people of today depend in large measure on a sound analysis of their problems and safe direction in meeting them. This is the need. This the challenge. Youth generally are alerted to the need, but they are perplexed and in large measure bewildered. They cry out for wise guidance. Here at this great institution, thank the Lord, established by a prophet of God and directed by living prophets, wise guidance is, must, and will be provided. We commend President Ernest L. Wilkinson for the stand he has taken regarding the enforcement of the law on this campus and the upholding of the high moral standards of the church. He not only has the support of the Board of Trustees of this great school, but the support of parents whose ties support this institution and public sentiment generally. You may be assured that the parents of students of this university are constantly watching the activities of this campus. The eyes of the church are upon this great school. Many of the letters we receive at church headquarters from concerned parents. I quote from one just received, which is somewhat typical. I'll not read the main body of the letter, which is very high in its praise. I read the closing paragraph. She says, "Because I live in blank, I visit the campus occasionally and support athletic events occasionally. While I was at the activity center last Friday, I noticed something that was very appalling and hard to believe would take place at BYU. If it would have been at the University of blank, it would have been a different matter. The Y featured in concert," and then she names the group, or he names the group. "Please find enclosed a copy of an advertisement I took from the bulletin board at the Ernest L. Wilkinson Center. How can BYU maintain the standards of the church when they invite such groups to perform? Their very appearance suggests BYU condones such groups. It suggests their standard of dress, appearance with long hair, beards, and glasses, plus manner of language in song and dance is permissive if they are permitted to perform at the Y. We have many BYU students in our ward, and they too have been very upset at such groups coming to BYU. The reason I bring this to your attention is so you, brethren, will be aware of such activities at the Y. Brother Benson, I know you are not in favor of such activities, and I hope your influence as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ and a member of the Board of Trustees of BYU can bring pressure in the right places to limit the activities at BYU in the future to clean and wholesome fun the Lord would be pleased with. Sincerely, your brother." It's very rarely that we get a letter like this. My brothers and sisters, I read this paragraph to indicate how this institution is being watched. Watched because it's loved and respected. And we expect so very much from this great institution. Dean Clarence Mannion, former head of the Notre Dame Law School, in his recent weekly broadcast stated, "At the bottom of most of the serious troubles that beset our country as we move toward the next election is what has euphemistically been called the problem of campus unrest. This is precisely why the disgraceful, widespread maladministration of our American universities is on the very top of the list of things that most of our people are thinking about as they prepare to vote on November 3rd. Headlines such as the following indicate the deep concern of the American public. Campus house cleaning overdue. Taxpayers in mood to grab the broom and do their thing. Of the volumes that have been written and spoken on the subject of the cause and cure of this so-called campus unrest, nothing has impressed me more than the statement by the distinguished Senator Robert C. Byrd of West Virginia. Here are some of his general conclusions, which I believe represent in large measure the best thinking on the subject among the citizens of this great country. He says, one of the principal causes of the widespread disruption appears to be the presence of a number of misfits in the college and universities. I believe that the public is angry and resentful of the college disruptions and favors tough dealing with campus militants. You may be interested to know that in the past two school years, there have been 2,600 demonstrations, over 500 building seizures, over 300 arsons or attempted arsons, 14 bombings, and over 11,000 persons arrested. 9 persons have lost their lives, And more than 500 have been injured, nearly two-thirds of whom were police and college officials. The damage to school facilities has soared to almost $13 million. Quoting further from Byrd, "It must be recognized that the aims of the radicals and the revolutionaries are not academic reform, that indeed their objectives have nothing to do with higher education." Then the senator lists four basic things which he feels must be done to correct the situation. And will you note how close these are to the statements made by the president of this university, for which he has been applauded and lauded many times? First, the senator says, "I believe that institutions of higher learning need to reverse their policies of extreme permissiveness toward students. There is absolutely no reason for school administrations to retreat objectively and spinelessly from the concept of discipline. Education is impossible without discipline. Colleges and universities need to tighten up on their regulations, not relax them further. Secondly, colleges and universities should expel students who refuse to abide by the established rules. There's no reason, there's no excuse for any college or university to abdicate its responsibilities in the area of making and enforcing disciplinary rules and regulations. Third, students who violate the law should be treated like any other citizen who violates the law. Students who disturb the peace, disrupt classes, destroy property, and cause injury or harm to others have no right of immunity and should not be granted amnesty. There is no reason for a college campus to be a sanctuary for lawbreakers." As a fourth point, the senator says, "I believe that colleges and universities should summarily fire any professor who advocates disruption of classes, who foments unrest and rebellion, who encourages revolutionary tactics, who incites to riot, or who takes part in unlawful activities. And there is absolutely no question that immature and inexperienced students who have been misled by pseudo-liberal leftist professors who have preached anti-Americanism in classes. It has been well established, may I interpolate, that godless representatives of the great conspiracy are leaders of these lawless university activities." Quoting again from the senator, "In our national zeal to provide an education for all, we have allowed the erroneous idea to take root and flourish that every young person should have a college education. This is idealistic, but regrettably, it is unrealistic. The sooner that we can get away from this myth, the better off we will be. A society which accords more recognition to muddled minds than to skilled hands is mixed up indeed. The United States urgently needs a coherent educational policy. We need an educational system that is in tune with the needs of our society and our economy. We need an educational system, in other words, that is administered by strong administrators, backed up by strong trustees and regents, and who will not cave in before the onslaught of the radicals, the militants, who would destroy education in America. Thank God we have both here at BYU in very large measure. Brothers and sisters, we need an American educational system which will seek to perpetuate the best in America. In large measure, this is being done here. Let the colleges and universities, the students therein, and the faculties remember that in the final analysis, it is the people of the United States who pay the bills and who have had to subsidize the terror and destruction, the violence on the campuses. And it is the people, the taxpayers, the tithe payers, in our case here, who are now demanding that the colleges put their houses in order and that they bring an end to this turmoil. Nothing less than academic freedom is at stake. And beyond that, nothing less than the perpetuation and the preservation of our constitutional form of republican government in this country is at stake. I would like to read this morning three scriptures from modern revelation. In these scriptures, the Lord makes very clear what He expects of us. He encourages us to look up, to raise our sights, to get a view of the magnitude and the importance of His great latter-day work and the place of His great church in the scheme of things. This first one comes from the 115th section of the Doctrine and Covenants. It was given way back in 1838 when the saints were being driven from their homes and persecuted, their property confiscated, many of them losing their lives. In this revelation, the Lord gives the name to His church in these words: "For thus shall my church be called in the last days, even the church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints." And then this admonition: "Verily I say unto you all, arise and shine forth, that thy light may be a standard for the nations." And even earlier, 1832, 2 years after the church was organized, the Lord encouraged His saints again by saying, "For Zion must increase in beauty and in holiness. Her borders must be enlarged. Her stakes must be strengthened. Yea, verily I say unto you, Zion must arise and put on her beautiful garments." And then 4 months after the church was organized, this reassuring promise: "Wherefore, lift up your hearts and rejoice, and gird up your loins, and take upon you my whole armor, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all that ye may be able to stand." The Lord has said that if ye are prepared, ye shall not fear. Never has the church had the opportunity and the challenge which it faces today. Now is the time for us to arise and shine as a people, to put on our beautiful garments, and to demonstrate to the world the fruits of the gospel, and to proclaim the standards which the Lord has revealed for the blessing of His children. Never has the church been stronger. Never before have we been able to do what we're challenged and able to do today. We're not only increasing in numbers, we're also increasing in faith and in devotion. The records clearly show it. I can remember well as a young stake president when we had a great campaign on in the church to get a 25% attendance at sacrament meeting. And now do you know where it is? It's well above 25%. I remember when Sister Benson and I were in Germany and in presiding over the European Mission 64 and 65, I'd often meet with the press as often as I could, because even the press didn't understand the church and its program and what we were doing. And I'd sometimes say to them after we got into an interview, "What would you think of a church that had 36% of its people in church every Sunday?" They'd usually say, "There isn't such a church." I said, "Would you like to hear about one?" Then I'd sometimes ask them the question, "What percentage of the people of your church are in church every Sunday?" I'd usually get a reply of 3 to 7%. It never went higher than 7. But when I got home, I found it had gone to 38% while we'd been away. It had increased 2 points. And now it's up to 40. So I say we're not only growing in numbers, but we're increasing in faith. The payment of tithes show it. The response to the missionary program showed it. Our people are becoming more faithful. And we thank God for these trends. Our youth in action has been an inspiration to people everywhere. The eyes of the world are focused on the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and its young people as never before in the history of this people. In the last few months, I have attended youth conferences in Japan, in the Germanic area, at BYU, representing stakes from the Salt Lake and Ogden areas. I've been thrilled, my brothers and sisters, as I've listened to the testimonies of these your sons and daughters, these young people, many of them younger than the average run of the student body of this great institution. I shall never forget the first youth conference in Japan, but the highlight of the conference was that testimony meeting Sunday morning, 4.5 hours, as we listened to 125 testimonies. And when we closed the meeting in order to give time for a 30-minute interval before we started a public meeting, there were 85 young people still lined up wanting to bear their testimonies. I saw a similar situation over in the Wilkinson Center from the stakes up in Salt Lake and Ogden. I saw it with the young people in Germany. I see it everywhere. It's a thrill to see our young people in action. Never have the institutions of the Christian world, and I say this sadly, never have the institutions of the Christian world been weaker, and never has the church been stronger. I heard a great journalist say in a public meeting not so long ago, way up in Boston. He said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I've been accused of leaving my church. But," he said, "I want you to know I didn't leave my church. My church left me." He said, "My church no longer teaches that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of mankind, the Redeemer of the world, as I was taught at my mother's knee and in my Sunday school class as a boy. My church no longer teaches the basic concepts of Christianity, the reality of the Holy Atonement, the resurrection, the final judgment." He said, "I still believe these things. But," he says, "the pulpit of my church has become a pipeline to collectivism, teaching the social gospel and denying the basic concepts of Christianity." I came to the end of a dedication of a lovely Mormon chapel and recreation hall, cultural hall, in Darmstadt, Germany. This was the 28th new church we had dedicated in a 2-year period. In fact, the 2 years wasn't quite up. Before the 2 years ended, we dedicated 32 new buildings. And I had received in the press a statement from a prominent cleric church leader in Salt Lake, in which he'd indicated that the matter of building churches was a thing of the past. We couldn't expect many churches to be built in the future. In fact, he said, there wouldn't be church gatherings as we've had them. People would meet in homes in small groups. But the building of churches is a thing of the past. Well, we dedicate on the average about one a day in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And as we came to the end of a dedication at Darmstadt, a fine-looking gentleman came forward and extended his hand over the rostrum, introduced himself. He said, "I'm the publisher of the principal paper in this city." He said, "I just want to say to you, I'm now ready to throw my support to the Mormon Church." He said, "I'm not a Mormon." I said, "You mean you're not a Mormon yet?" He said, "I get your point." He said, "I have seen your people out here building this chapel, and this lovely building, under floodlights at night, on Saturdays and holidays. I've seen their lovely wives come out in the evening with dinners and then stay to help with the painting and the cleaning. A brotherhood that I have never witnessed," he said. "I know some of them. 2 or 3 of them play in our symphony orchestra here in the city. But here they were, professional people, day laborers, working shoulder to shoulder as brothers." And then he said, "I was up at Frankfurt, at your youth conference, as you call it. I saw your young people in the dance festival, the music festival, the speech festival. And then I saw 1,200 of them on the dance floor in what you call your golden green ball. And all during the evening there wasn't a bottle, there wasn't a cigarette, there wasn't any evidence of vulgarity, whatever." He said, "I've never seen anything like it. You're the only people that have a program to bless the German people. I'm now ready to throw my support to the Mormon Church. And if you'll provide the material, we'll be willing to run an article every other week on some phase of your program." Brothers and sisters, never have we had the opportunity we have today Never have we had the challenge. Never has there been the need in the world for what we have to offer. Sister Benson and I have just returned from the ceremonies over in Japan regarding our Great Expo 70. I could talk for an hour about it, which I'm not going to do. But it's so inspirational what's happened. How the Lord has been in it all the way from the selection of the site. It couldn't have been more appropriate. If we'd had this choice of every site on the whole field, we couldn't have done better. And then to have us get from 2,000 to 3,000 referrals per day, not per month, per day. And to see those faithful saints segregating them at the end of each day to send out to all the branches all over Japan and into Korea and other places. And to hear those officials, six of them were there at the groundbreaking. Prominent people, the director of the fair, the president of the fair, the mayor of Osaka, Japan's second largest city, and others. All of them paying tribute. From time immemorial, they'd say, man has been searching for happiness. But here at this fair, the Mormons are coming how to tell us to find it. In their theme, man's search for happiness. About 7 million people went through our pavilion. Only about 25% probably saw this lovely picture. We had two theaters. We ought to have two in the basement. Well, we didn't expect this response. And now we've got 25 cameras operating in all the chapels, showing man's search for happiness. It has an appeal to the Oriental people especially, who love their ancestors. And to see that glorious picture. And of course we had it recast in Japanese characters, which made it more appealing. And we got wonderful stars, TV and radio stars and stage stars. And when they saw them come on, why, this must be wonderful. Here's the best talent in Japan in this performance. We had it shown to crowds that had never heard of the Mormons. In great conventions of doctors and nurses. We let the missionaries go out on the street and just accost the people and invite them into the chapel. We saw people sitting there with the tears rolling down their cheeks as they saw that film, which gave them assurance that life is eternal, that the family unit continues beyond the grave. Yes, we have a great opportunity. A great opportunity. The world is hungry for something that will give them that inner peace and a feeling of security and assurance which only the gospel can bring. And so I hope and pray, my brothers and sisters, that we will in very deed arise and shine and put on our beautiful garments and demonstrate to the world, as this group of young people did last night, something of the quality of Mormonism, the fruits of the gospel, and the quality of these wonderful young people who now make up 52% of the total population of this church are under 25 years of age. I almost wish I was down among them. I'd have more time to live. And to see this work roll forward as I'm sure it will. When we organize the new mission down in Italy, Catholic country, wonderful people, the Lord's children, our brothers and sisters. As we were talking to the director of religious affairs and his two assistants, one of them spoke up and said, of course you know, Mr. Benson, we're all Catholics down here. I said, yes, I understand. But he said, we don't practice it. And the other one spoke up and said, and we don't believe it. Well, I tried to hold a straight face, but they said, we have religious freedom here. And if you have any trouble, just pick up the telephone and call us. We haven't had to pick up the telephone. Now we're ready to divide the mission. We moved the headquarters down to Rome and one up at Milano. And so the work grows, my brothers and sisters. 130 million people down in Indonesia. With six missionaries, we need more manpower. One of the young men said, I figured it out, Brother Benson. It'll take us 200 years to reach them all unless you send us more manpower. Well, the challenge is before us, my brothers and sisters. And here today as we honor these distinguished men and women who have served so faithfully in the kingdom of God.
I hope we'd all rededicate our lives and follow the same course which they have followed, which entitles them to this distinguished recognition. This is the Lord's work, the greatest work in all the world. And no power on earth or in hell can stop this work. We have every confidence that the youth of this church will carry on gloriously. And we have faith they'll not deceive us. God bless this great school, those who teach here, who serve here, and those who are fortunate enough to come under the influence of this, the greatest university in all the world. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.